Just a couple of prophetic words to share as we get going. And Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." I sense that there's somebody here this morning, maybe one person, maybe more than one person, whose heart literally feels like I'm sick in my heart of not seeing the thing that I believe God wanted me to believe for. And I didn't feel God saying that this morning I'm going to do it. I didn't feel God saying that. I felt God saying he wants to ask you to hope again without knowing what he'll do. And I think there is an intimacy and a reconnection with God that he's longing for that happens when you say to him, I will put my hope in you again without knowing what happens next. And so if that's you, I would love us to pray a little bit later on and maybe trust somebody around you to pray with you, or come and grab one of us. That'd be really good. Also, just in the flow of what a number of people have shared prophetically, and Kate read, another thing I felt right at the beginning of our worship this morning in our 11 o'clock, I felt there was somebody here who'd said these words, or a version of these words, "I'm not up to the task, let me tell you why." And it was self-talk. They've been saying to themselves, "I am not up to the task, and here's why." And they've been speaking to themselves this way. And I felt like your body had been sick, almost because of those words that you'd spoken, and they almost matched how you felt. And I really felt the Holy Spirit wanted to just very lovingly, just really lovingly put his hands on your lips in the way that you'd never do that to somebody unless you loved them, would you? So, "Oh, you've got to stop saying that." And then he just very kindly got alongside you and whispered in your ear the truths of how he made you, which were just this beautiful healing to things that you would tell yourself and actually healing to your body as well. So if there's somebody here this morning who there's been a narrative in your mind around who you are that you believe has also kind of worked itself out in your body, I really believe God wants to just quieten you for a moment and speak some truth to you and bring healing to your body as well as to who you tell yourself you are. And I would absolutely love to pray with you. If that's you, so you come and grab me afterwards. It'd be such a privilege to pray with you. Good. If you've got your Bibles, would you please switch them on and make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to ask Jo and her crew to come up. We're going to do this in 1 minute. Are you ready to make a harmony this morning, church? We've already been doing it a little bit. Jo, let me give you a mic. I got a microphone. Okay, great.
So Matt wants us to make a beautiful harmony together. So we're going to teach you. So this side, you're going to follow Sally's note. This side, you're going to follow Hattie's note, and that's going over, then you're going to follow my note. Is that right? Yeah. Do you need the sound? Yeah. It's one. And the word is rejoice, sing voice.
Rejoice. Joe.
So we're getting rejoice, rejoice. But again, rejoice.
And we're going to sing better than them. Rejoice! Nearly forgot then. Ready? Quite high. Rejoice! One more time. Rejoice!
Excellent. All right, should we do one more quick practice? So, you guys.
Rejoice!
Sally forgot, you remembered. Well done.
Rejoice! Rejoice!
All right, now we're going to close our eyes and listen to those three together, all right? So you ready? Close your eyes. One, two, three.
Rejoice.
Fantastic. Thank you ever so much, ladies. Give them a round of applause. Very good. Our harmonettes. The people of God, when we really love with a divine love, we are like a harmony. And that's what we're going to dig into a little bit this morning. You are part of a harmony of God's people when you love. And I'm hoping by the time we get to pray in 20 minutes' time, And we're going to believe that just a little bit more and be expectant that God could do something completely supernatural through you with the person sat next to you or behind you or just across the room somewhere. So let's read together the first of 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. We get to the passage, at the end of the passage, and it says, what 3 remain? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Okay. We're going to start by just looking at some context, because it is important. And I'd like us to see how, rather than this passage, which sometimes we've got this in our mind, that it is a kind of a poem for newlyweds, where you go gooey-eyed and look at the person that you're about to marry and say, this is the passage of scripture that I need read at my wedding. Well, it may be okay for a wedding, but it's not a wedding passage of scripture. Actually, rather than being a poem for newlyweds, Paul is addressing a problem in the church around gifting. And so he's writing to a local church that is highly gifted. It's active, it's doing well, but love has taken second place to the things that they are doing, the activity of the church. And Paul is saying, you have got this upside down, and we've got to look at this, guys. This is really important. So Paul is not pausing his advice on gifts. He's continuing to talk about gifts and what life with love, and what they can look like without love. So without looking, just test. Don't go back to the previous chapter. The end chapter, does anybody know how chapter 12 ends? You will when you hear some of it. Does anybody know how the end of chapter 12 goes? Just the last few words. Jill. Yeah, absolutely right. Chapter 12. And yet, I show you the most excellent way. Paul's been speaking about gifts, and he's going to continue speaking about gifts, but in the context of love, and how without love, these things are just completely pointless. What about the start of chapter 14? Jill's going to get it again, isn't she? Any guesses on the beginning of chapter 14? This is a bit more tricky. Yeah, no, you're really close, yeah. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially gifts of prophecy. Paul continues speaking about gifts, but the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is not weddings. It's gifts. It's how you do the stuff that you're made to do. And are you doing it with love, or are you just cracking on and doing it? N.T. Wright, good New Testament theologian, describes chapters 12, 13, and 14 as one single symphony with the crescendo on love in the middle. But it has to be heard as a whole. You don't just listen to the bit in the middle. So this is not a digression from everything else that we've been looking at in the book, in the letter to the Corinthians. It's entirely on topic. Paul is saying, you're a great bunch, which I reckon he would say to us, wouldn't he? Don't you reckon? Dear Walton, you're a great bunch. But with the Corinthians, he's saying, but I want you to look at something with me. If you do not love in the flow of what you're doing, you have completely missed the point. So, confession time. I remember right back at the start of my kind of ministry within the church, and things were going really well in this church that we'd planted, and I was very happy with things. And so I went along to my mentor, Ken McGreevy, and I said, Ken, I'd like to go through the list of all the stuff that I think is good, but we're going to improve it. It was a list of church improvements. You might have a list of one of those for your house. I had a list of church improvements. And so I went through my big, long list. And when I got to the bottom, Ken did that thing that mentors quite often do. He drew breath. I thought, oh no, here we go. Here comes that poignant moment. And sure enough, he said these four words. He said, Max, I've just got one thing I want to say to you. I want you to consider before we move on. He said, love. I've lost Liz. Liz said this for me this morning. It's just gone straight out of my head. You know when it's in your head? He said, love wins over excellence. Love wins over excellence. And he kind of silenced me in that moment where all of my kind of plans and good ideas had to kind of surrender to this idea that there's something more important than getting it right and good and polished and all those things that maybe are okay. But actually, if we're not loving, then there's a problem. One other thing I want to notice us to notice about context before we get into the passage. Right at the start of 1 Corinthians is Paul's custom, as with all of his books, all of his letters, is to write a greeting, yeah? Which we probably don't do that so much now on email language. I had an email this week that just said one word, correct. That is to the point, isn't it? And I'd written this really lovely, polite, long email saying, what do you think of this? And correct. Anyway, Paul didn't do that. Paul wrote letters with a good introduction and kind of honouring the people that he was writing to. But I want us just to compare some of the other letters that he wrote to kind of get this, again, important context. So to the Ephesians, he said this, right at the beginning, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all people, I've stopped giving this for you. To the Thessalonians, he said, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father, work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. To the Colossians, we always thank God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. How about to the Corinthians? See if you can spot what's missing. He says this, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Can you see what's missing? It's interesting, isn't it? Love is missing from that beginning. And let's not allow the irony to be lost on us in this city of Corinth where Aphrodite was worshipped widely, the goddess of love, but actually not so much. In reality, the love that was being displayed in Corinth was a hedonistic, a recreational love, sometimes even an abusive love, although that thing probably doesn't exist. Ultimately, it was a transactional love that was seen around the city. And into this context, Paul is saying, there is a new way of loving since Jesus. And everything you're doing, no matter how good it is, it's just not going to be good enough unless you access this divine love that comes from him. So let's make sure we're looking at the right kind of love. Because here in our language, we have just one word for love, right? Which is love. So you could say, I absolutely love my newborn child. And then an hour later, nip down to McDonald's and say, I love my sausage and egg McMuffin. That's exactly how I would do things if I just had a baby, which I haven't, just to be clear. The Greeks were a little bit more sophisticated, and it's a shame we don't have more than one word for love. So there are three main Greek words. Some of you will know this already, but it's worth a refresher for others that don't know it. It's good to know this, and you can find apps on your phone that will tell you which love is being talked about. But the first word is the word eros, which refers to what today we would call romantic or sexual love. But eros is not the word being used here. It's a good word, and there's some good stuff there. And just as a by the way, believers, we should be the most sexually liberated, confident, open people on planet Earth, right? You're not that sure about that, are you? All right, okay. But that's not the word being used here. There's philia, which is where we get the word philanthropy from. And it's the idea within this love that it's mutual. Malcolm Bennett, you're a good guy. If I like you, you'll like me. If I love you, you'll love me. It's mutual, and that's good. There's not a bad thing. But that's not the word being used here in the passage. The word here that Paul uses is the word agape. This is an unusual, beautiful word. And interesting, get hold of this. This word doesn't appear in any Greek literature until the New Testament, until it's being used in the context of a love that connects the divine, the God of love, with people who are loved and love one another. So agape is not based on an emotion at all, although it can lead to emotion, but it's not based there. It doesn't begin there. It's not based on approval. One of the best definitions for this agape love is that it's totally unconditional. It's like a gift given, not because the person deserves it, but because the lover just so wants to give it. Agape is a divine love that implies something important. It implies an impossibility without a connection to the God of love. That's love Paul is talking about all the way through this passage today. So verse 1, Paul uses the image that sounds a bit weird to us. And to the Corinthians, it would have been provocative, it would have been satire, then a measure of humor involved there. He says, I speak a tongue of men or of angels, but do not love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And Paul is skillfully making reference, a bit cheeky, to the pagan temples all over Corinth. And what they would have at the entrances to these temples would be a large gong. And as you walk in, you would bash the gong. And it would make this monotone noise as you enter. You'd strike it. John Stott says, no doubt the streets of Corinth resounded with the noisy gongs and clashing cymbals, which were a feature of worship. And the idea was that you were rousing the gods, you were waking them up, or you were fending off the demons. And what Paul is doing is getting hold of this idea and using it to kind of make the Corinthians think. One thing worth noting is these gongs, let me just read to you from John Stott, says they were single-toned and neither melodious or capable of producing harmony. Just keep that in mind for a moment. This had become like a byword for words without power. So if you said to somebody, John Cooper, you're just a resounding gong, that would be not a nice thing to say. You'd be saying the words that you say, they're not backed up by your actions, which is the complete opposite with John Cooper, right? But that's what you'd be saying. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's basically saying to them, your gifts without love, you're going to become like the pagan religions down the road that make a lot of noise and not a lot much else. Paul, as a good Jewish scholar, he almost certainly was wanting to draw on a contrast with the priests of the Old Testament at the temple. So I'm going to ask you just for a moment, if you would just close your eyes and travel back with me. In actual fact, don't close your eyes because you're probably not going to be able to think of what Jerusalem looks like, are you? Some of you might be. But just if you can imagine Jerusalem, there's a picture on the screen. Why close your eyes at all? There you go. So let's go to Jerusalem, and we're going to go back into Old Testament times, and we've got a tour guide. And we say to the tour guide, oh, look, would you take me to see the high priest who's ministering? And he says, okay, I'll take you down, and we'll go to that holy place where inside there's the golden candlestick and the temple of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant. And then you say to your tour guide, you say, well, how will we know if the priest is inside there? And he'll say this, he'll say, listen carefully. And as you listen, you hear the sound of bells ringing inside that holy place. You can't go in, but you can hear it with your ears. And the book of Exodus tells us that the gold bells, they hung from the hem of the priest's robe. And we know from scholars that these bells were made in such a way that they rang with this beautiful harmony. Do you remember the monotone gongs by comparison? But as they do it, they had to be spaced correctly around the hem of the garment. I brought this with me from my eldest daughter's bedroom. She's living away from home, so she'll never know unless I break it, and then we'll say that Joe Coombs did it. Who likes wind chimes? I'm not sure if this sounded much like the bells at the cloak of the priest, but maybe something like that. But I want to read you just a part from Exodus 39, because it's interesting. The robes of the priests, they had these series of bells sewn into the bottom, but that wasn't all they had. They also had sewn in every other space between the bells was a sewn pomegranate. Any craft people here? Like a bit of craft? Some of you, yeah, so you'd be well into this. Let me read you from Exodus 39. They made pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and finely twisted linen around the hem of the robe. They made bells of pure gold and attached them around the hem between the pomegranates. Then get this. Bells of pomegranates ornated around the hem of the robe to be worn for string, the Lord commanded. There'd be this beautiful sound that would resonate from where the present God was. A melody and a harmony. The picture I think Paul is wanting to get hold of here is one where the gifts of the Spirit are represented by the bells, and the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all the other fruits of the Spirit flow from there. So you've got the gifts of the Spirit that the bells, and the fruit of the Spirit that are the pomegranates, spaced perfectly around the hem of the priest's garment, so that when you hear this noise, there'd be something enticing, something that draws you in. A harmony that points towards the love that Paul is saying. Your gifts alone, they're not going to crack it. There needs to be love. There needs to be the fruit of love. There's an old but vivid story that illustrates this. In 1647, during the English Civil War, a deserter was brought in from Cromwell's army. He was captured and brought to Cromwell, and he was told, when the curfew bell sounds tonight, you're going to be executed. But that night, the bell was not heard in the city. On investigation, it was discovered that hearing the news of her fiancé's sentence, the bride-to-be, she'd made her way to the camp, snuck into the bell tower, and she'd hidden just inside of the bell itself. And then when the sound for curfew was, they pulled the rope to sound the curfew bell, rather than hitting the bell, it hit this woman. And she was bruised, black and blue. And she was brought before Cromwell, who was so deeply touched by her love that he spared the life of the soldier, her fiancé. I don't know if that's true or not. I kind of like it, though. I think it's a good story. Love does things that a gift can't quite do. Jesus climbed not a bell tower, but the hill of Calvary. Jesus literally embodied agape love for you and for me. And please hear this if you've not heard it before. Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life for you so that you can be completely forgiven and free. Every sin that's gone on in your life, things that have hurt others, things that have hurt God, things that have hurt yourself, Jesus says, by my cross you can be completely forgiven and free so that you can become part of this harmony, part of what I'm doing in the earth. It's not simply you're forgiven, end of story. It's you're forgiven and you are joined to the people of God that become the mission force into this world. So that the best song, the best live concert, the best piece of music, the best classical thing, whatever it is you love, the people of God, the church, sound better. Because we've got this divine love ringing out from among us. It's what Jesus did through the cross. There's a warning here too. In Old Testament times, when you couldn't hear the bells, there were two possibilities. Any ideas? Yeah, the priest was dead or sleeping. And you'd hope for the sleeping one, right? So you'd wait, and then you'd hear the bells again, this lovely harmony of bells. But if you didn't hear them, yeah, the priest was dead. It's a warning, isn't there? It's a pretty good description of churches without love. We sung it earlier on. Lord, would you free us, shake up our tradition, and free us from religion that is loveless. The preacher, Dr. Robinson, in his reflections on this passage, says this. I like this quote. He says, love is that thing which, if a church has it, doesn't really need much else. But if it doesn't have it, whatever else it has doesn't really matter very much. Next, Paul takes six areas that the Corinthians saw as the pinnacle of giftedness. And he says that without love, these amount to nothing. From verse 2, he says, if I have a gift, if I have the gift of prophet and confirm all injuries and all knowledge, if I have faith and can move sins, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all possess the poor, give over body to hard that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain it nothing. For this, close your eyes, it's a bit easier. I want you to imagine, just in your mind's eye, that you're writing six zeros on a page of paper in front of you. So just write six zeros. And I want you to imagine, so the first zero, eloquence, the things that you can say alone is zero. Prophecy alone is zero. Knowledge alone is zero. Your faith alone is zero. Sacrifices that you could make alone are zero. Even martyrdom, Paul speaks about here, is a zero. Six zeros, they still add up to what? Zero. You can open your eyes. But here's the thing. Paul is saying when you put the number one in front of those six zeros, all of those zeros, they take on a value, don't they? There's something that happens with those zeros when you put a one to the left of them. And it's the same with our gifts when we add love to our gifts. So here's a question. Is there a gift that you have right now that needs love adding to it? Is there something that you do naturally that's you that needs love adding to it? If you're someone who doesn't know what gifts you have, then just think about what you just do normally. What is you? There'll probably be some clues there as to what your gifts are. We all have gifts, every one of us. But are you drawing on God's love within that gift, or are you just doing what you do in your own strength? Does the Holy Spirit want to invite you to take a gift that you've got and say, okay, I want to see what this looks like with a fresh measure of divine love? The writer Strain Coleman, in a book that Linda gave me, good book. I was supposed to read it in my sabbatical. Started already. Are you cross? Very cross, thought you might be. He says, the fruit of love is a far more precious resource than the giftedness of man. Kind of captures something, doesn't it? The fruit of love is a far more precious resource than the giftedness of man. Jesus says it even better, no surprise there. In Matthew 7, verse 20, he says, by their gifts you shall know them. No, he doesn't. What does he say? By their fruits, by the fruit of love. John 13, 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you use your gifts with one another. No, by this everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And then there are these 15 succinct phrases that follow from verse 4 to verse 7. And don't panic, we're going to come into land soon. We're not going to go through all of these phrases. Paul uses these to define the agape love that is introduced into language, into thinking, into the church's life. The one thing that I do want to say about these is that all of these are verbs in the present continuous tense. And so the idea is that you just don't do them once and job done, I ticked the box. The idea is that you haven't really done them until they're part of you, they're the flow of what you're doing. They're repeated, they become habitual, part of the culture. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, and so on. And these agape characteristics, they are so intrinsically tied to the person of Jesus that if we were to go through all of these descriptions and everywhere we see the word love, substitute it with the word Jesus, they'd still be true. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy, and so on. And that's exactly the point Paul is wanting to make. Agape love is beyond us. It's impossible without that of the Holy Spirit, him dwelling in us. We can give what we have received. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful. Read in Romans 5, verse 5, God has poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has God's love been poured out into our hearts through the Spirit, who has given to us. So what does it look like? Okay? If the principle here is that we are to be a harmony of divine love, what does that look like in practice? Sometimes I think it is the smallest of things that actually God just loves. And I think quite often we can wait until there's the big gesture and we end up just waiting too long and it doesn't happen. I'll give you one quick example of many. I remember years ago hearing this guy in his late 20s stood up in front of a group of us and he started with the line, I almost wasn't here today. And that kind of grabbed my attention. And he went on to explain that in his GCSE year at school, As a Christian who was struggling with his mental health, incredibly low, he got to this point where he made a very sad decision that he wanted to end his life. And so he was packing up his locker at school, and he'd written a note to his parents. And as he closed the door on this locker, another lad from his youth group that he didn't know very well just wandered up to him and said, do you want to come around to mine tonight and do homework together? And this guy paused. Obviously, the guy had no idea what was going on, opened up his locker, took his books back out, and they went together around to this guy's house and did their homework. together. And this guy said, now in his late 20s, he said that that small act of love saved his life. Just that small thing. I don't know how excited you are about doing things, but doing them with a divine love. I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants to stir in some of us this morning. What could it look like? Be different for different ones of us. Maybe it's right now, just in this moment, allowing the Holy Spirit to drop a person into your mind. Somebody that really needs a small but divine love-filled gesture, word, arm around the shoulder, text message, no idea, cake delivered to the doorstep. I'm up for that one, just saying. Maybe it's starting to forgive somebody that you've decided subconsciously it's just easier just to ignore them. We're in the size of church, just have a quick look around. If there's somebody here who's hurt you, here's the truth. Because we're a medium-sized church, you can just ignore them for years to come. You don't have to talk to them. Talk to somebody else. Or you could say, God, hold on. We're not supposed to be like Corinth or Norton or Paulson or the rest of the world. We're supposed to operate with this divine love. Would you help me? I'm going to do something. I'm going to go and talk to that person. I'm just going to begin a small thing. Have you gotten tired of loving in a particular situation? Have you just grown tired of loving? As I was praying about this morning, I felt there were some of us who we are just tired of loving. Let me just say to you, you need a divine injection of agape love. You can only love on your own for so long. Just two things as we come in to pray. I think a key in this is that we are willing to go off script. I think sometimes in church life, we think as long as we've done this and this and this, well, that's okay. I've done what was asked of me, or I asked of myself. But actually, if you look at the disciples and their experience with Jesus, bless their hearts, what a nightmare. If you woke up on a Friday morning thinking, we're just going to do what we did yesterday on Thursday, you're going to be disappointed, right? Because divine love quite often goes in this direction and then in this direction, and it looks different the next day. We have to be agile and ready to follow the lead of love, the lead of Jesus. We have to be ready to go off script. Are you willing to do that? Married to that willingness to go off script is also, it sounds contrary, but it's a willingness to keep on going time and time again, doing the same thing with divine agape love. You know, I reckon the moment some town, village, and city, where just went to the 75th person, needed healing, a broken egg. And I reckon it felt like exciting and new, and I'd love to, the way that it did at the first time. I might be wrong, that's conjecture. I'm pretty sure there'd have been moments where Jesus would have had to have lent in to this divine love of the Father and said, I'm going to keep on going because there's somebody stood in front of me. Paul ends this passage by reminding us that so much of what we do in our lives will simply disappear in a few years' time when we're all dead. Sorry to end on a bit of a negative, but it's true, isn't it? Life is so short. In a few years' time, when we get to meet Jesus face to face, so much of what we do, whether it's prophecies, words of knowledge, or you can keep on going and going and going, all of these gifts, actually, those things will come to an end because they're not going to be needed in eternity. But love will continue. There'll be this flow into eternity. Love will remain, as Paul says. So when we love now, we are training for a whole eternity with Jesus. We're investing in who we will be for thousands and millions of years to come. We're doing something that we're going to continue doing. Okay, we're going to pray, and I've got a question for you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about the way in which you love others? Let's just close our eyes. Just want you to ponder that for a moment. And there's two groups of people that I felt would be right to pray for this morning. The first are those who are tired. You're tired of loving. And I just think the Holy Spirit wants to say it's okay to admit that. It's good to admit that because there is a God of love, a God of divine agape love who can replenish love that has been given, love that's been spent. He can replenish and more so. Like we were thinking about last week, you can overflow with that divine love. So some of us who I think are tired, and I want to encourage you just to be real and honest right now with the Holy Spirit, because I think he wants to replenish love. And then there's a second group of people that I think God has put somebody into your mind this morning from our church family that needs love. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm giving you the privilege of being the person. I want you to be the one to express my love, divine love, to them. Let's see what happens. You can keep it small, but watch what I do. And I think for some of us, the Holy Spirit has put that person into our mind already. So, going to be brave. We're not going to make this last long. Just going to say, if you fall into either of those camps where you need love replenishing, or there's somebody that's come to mind this morning, would you stand with me? I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. Just stand, and I'm going to pray. So if you would stand now, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to do those things that he's put on our heart. So I ask you now, Lord, for those who need their love replenishing, would you come? Would you come, Spirit of God? And just right now, we open our hearts, that part of us that is open to God, that deepest part of us, and we say, come, Lord Jesus. Remind us who you are, that you are the giver of love, you're the provider of love that took you to the cross, that Romans 5:5 says is poured out into our hearts. I say, be poured out into those hearts that need replenishing. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those people here who there's somebody that you've just put into our minds. I ask you now for a joyful conviction that we will express love to that person in the coming 7 days. Why the coming 7 days? The Lord has given us these patterns, these rhythms of life. And if you wait until the 8th day, you're probably not going to do it. So in the next 7 days, I just pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters. And I say those where you've put somebody into our heart and mind. The next 7 days, we help us express love. To do it with you. To be aware of your presence. No matter how small, whatever it is. Can we all come together? And we ask our Lord, church, who you are. I do believe your challenges are in see you. Our capacity to open our arms and our hearts. The love of God to be put in. And challenge us around how we love one another. Pray, Spirit of God, that you grow us in love. So what we will see when many other things fall away is love remaining among us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Matt, for a great message on love. And when Matt was talking, I was thinking about there are so many songs written about love, aren't there? The power of love. And love changes everything. And I'm not going to sing to you. You're quite safe. But it really does. You know, it really does. Really powerful. It does change everything.